Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Don't Miss This podcast, a Come Follow Me study with Emily Bell Freeman and David Butler.
We fill this show up with all the things we think you don't want to miss in the scriptures every week. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the show.
Hey, y'all. How are you? I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Grace Freeman.
Welcome to Don't Miss This. Do you want to say this is our scripture study podcast since I do?
David says it every single week. It's our scripture study podcast, our scripture class.
Good job. We're so glad you're here. We go through the scriptures and point out things we think you don't want to miss. So we're in the Book of Mormon this year, as you may know already, or if not, welcome. Now you know. And we're calling today, which is Mosiah 7 through 10, Lost and Found. This is a story of a search party, a rescue party. So already it has Jesus written all over it, right? Anytime, like these words, lost and found. I feel like every time I teach Luke 15 about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost boy, I like in my scriptures above Luke 15, I call it lost and found. I just feel like it's, and then it just reminded me of that line from Elder Karen's talk, that God's
that
relentless pursuit of you. And I thought
about
that.
Excuse him for that, because that is the best line of all time.
And I thought about that parable, Luke 15, where you have the father running, not waiting for the boy, but running out to get the boy. And you see that part of the heart of God. I like when you see the heart of God in other people, where you just almost want to say, oh, I know who you've been hanging out with. I know, I see what's happening. That Mosiah 3:19 has had an effect on your heart. You're being changed by the goodness and the grace of God. I can tell by the way you're responding to situations. I can tell by the way that you're acting. And so I think we see that in today's, which is really cool. Let's jump into the first segment, which is, and I need to have this ready so that I can just gasp again with everything with everything that we find. In fact, I just saw something on there that I was like, I didn't think I was going to teach that. And now I know that I am. This first section, Mosiah 7, 1 through 15, let's introduce it actually by first showing... this is in your worksheet, this map, and it's also, you have a tip-in for it. And so you can put this into Mosiah 7, because we sort of have, right here in the Book of Mormon, a lot of back and forth going. We're going to have a flashback as part of today's lesson. So this is your, you have this map, well, I don't know if you can call that a map, kind of, whatever. This, you know, kind of thing.
Guide.
Yeah. And remember, you can print these out in the email. The newsletter at don'tmissthestudy.com if you don't have it. And shrink it down and put it in if this is helpful for you since it's in the journal, or if you have the tip and it's already that shrunk down size, where you can kind of just keep track of what's going on here. I'm going to tell you something that you can do with this map in just a second, but let's introduce you to the story, which is Ammon. There's a guy whose name is Ammon. So you remember we've got King Mosiah the second, who's King Benjamin's son. And it says this at the beginning of the chapter. Now it came to pass that after King Mosiah had continual peace for the space of 3 years, he was desirous to know concerning the people who went up to dwell in the land of Lehi-Nephi. Now, in the footnotes of your scripture, you have the reference for that in the Book of Omni, that group of people that left from the land of Zarahemla. Remember Mosiah the first, so this Mosiah's grandpa, left the land of Nephi, went up, found this other people, they became a civilization together. And then a group broke off. And there was just a small mention of them in the Book of Omni. So now we're years later, and they've now had no wars for the space of 3 years. And he started to wonder, whatever happened to those people that went to that land of Nephi? Like, what's wrong with them? I wrote in my margins this, I put this line, inner peace first. And I started thinking about the idea of when we are settled in our relationship with God and have that kind of inner shalom, that inner peace, naturally we start to think about other people. And I just think that's kind of you see that happening here where Mosiah is like, okay, everything's good here. Okay, how can we help? You know, like everything's settled at home. So what can we do now to help other people? I just thought that was kind of cool. And then this sign is so interesting. I want to attribute it to the Holy Ghost. I think it's the people, but I want to give it to the Holy Ghost. He says, for his people had heard nothing from them from the time they'd left. Therefore, they wearied him with their teasings. And don't you feel like you've had like teasings from the Spirit where it almost wearies you, where it's like there's a thought I don't want to say nagging for the spirit. So that's why I like teasings.
It's so cute.
It's a lighter word. It's darling, you know?
It feels fun.
Yeah,
it feels like it's
a little
fun.
Funner. That, like, there, he's had these teasings, you know, impressions that have come over and over again. So what he does is he gets 16 of their strong men to go from the land of Lehi-Nephi, to go to that land, to go find out where they are. And so they go. Ammon is their leader in verse 3. This is not the Ammon who's going to be a missionary later on that you might know who's famous. It's another Ammon. And he goes. And now I'm wondering if the timing works out that he could have been named after him. I don't know quite yet.
Yeah.
But now I'm wondering if, like,
where it falls
the
in
King
the
Mosiah II had a kid named Ammon, right?
Yeah.
He's one of the sons of Mosiah. And did he love that guy so much that he named his son? I don't know. Anyways, that'd be fun to know someday. So they go try and find him, and you find out in verse 4 that they wander in the wilderness for 40 days. And then they find this hill, and they're kind of like, we should probably make home base here in verse 5. And then Ammon took 3 of them, of those 16, Amaleki, Helam, and Hem, and they went down into the land of Nephi. And when they got there, they are immediately arrested by the king's guards. And they spend 2 days in prison. And they're standing before this, you know, and then they're brought before the king, whose name is Limhi. Now, on this paper, you're going to see, this is going to make more sense, actually, when we get to your part, when we do the flashback. But,
yeah, true. But it's okay. This is a little warning.
Okay, you're just having this, okay? This is just this is just going to be in here, because on this you see that those people left a long time ago. They left at the time of King Mosiah I. Okay, and so while you have the story of King Mosiah I, and should I show that? I'm going to show this to you guys, okay? So you can just see
good
this.
Job.
From the book of Omni through Mosiah 7, we've been following this storyline of Mosiah I, then King Benjamin, then King Mosiah II. At the same time this was happening,
this is good.
You had Zenith who left, Noah and the Abinadi story, and Limhi. Okay? These have been happening at the same exact time. We're following this one right now, and we got to this spot where we sent Ammon down, and Ammon's going to meet Limhi, who's the grandson of Zenith.
Which right? is funny, because we kind of go back in time.
Yeah. So we're going to go to this flashback story in just a minute, but this is what's happening. Ammon comes down, and he finds them, and Limhi arrests him. And he's just like, who are you? And I'm going to, you know, I would have killed you, but I didn't. And Ammon responds in such a sweet way in verse 12. When Ammon saw he was permitted to speak, he went and bowed himself before the king. And rising again, he said, O king, I'm very thankful before God this day that I'm yet alive and I'm permitted to speak. And he tells them, we are descendants of, you know, the people you left from. And we came to rescue you. Which, to me, this is so sweet. Because I see this man who's been arrested, who's been thrown into jail for 2 days, who's spent 40 days already trying to come find them. And then the king arrests him and says, you're lucky I'm letting you speak. And he's like, I came to save you. You know?
He's like, give me a break.
Yeah. And I think I glanced at this at the beginning where it said, oh yeah, Ammon and his 3 friends are surrounded, taken to prison, threatened with death, all because of a misunderstanding. Ammon could have been vengeful, but he responds with kindness. He assumes the best about the situation. And I see a type of Christ in that. I see Jesus who's being whipped. I see Jesus who's being imprisoned. I see Jesus who's being tortured and accused. And he could have said to everyone, do that. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. And I'm the recipient of, like, all of this harsh treatment when I'm the rescuer. I laid down the 40 days. I left my family. I came out and been in the woods. I've just been thrown into jail, all for their rescue. And that, to me, is such a type of Christ that's so beautiful to me, which is why I wanted to call this section The Price of Rescue. That's what, sometimes rescue has a cost associated with it. And I was thinking about those 16 men, and I couldn't help but think about my Jack and all of his friends. Mm. And one of them in particular, who's had a series of unfortunate companions. It's probably the best way to say that. And a series of unfortunate, like, circumstances on his mission. And nothing of his own doing. Everything just unfortunate, unlucky. Like, his mission so far has been really, really difficult, as it is for a lot of missionaries. And I just keep thinking about this price of rescue. These 16 strong men who left, or we would say 16 strong people, not to exclude any of the, you know, sister missionaries, because I'm giving that example. But anyone who's, it would be easier for him to have stayed at home. His life would be easier if he never went out in the first place. But he's paying the price of rescue. He's got the heart of Jesus. And he's laying down convenience and he's laying down comfort in order to rescue other people. And I think there's something really sweet about that that you see in this chapter. And so much of that heart of Jesus, who laid down comfort and who laid down convenience and came down and was imprisoned and spent the 40 days and all to rescue someone else.
Well, and especially if the outcome came from that teasing of the Spirit, this moment where you were like, wait, this should have gone better. We felt like this was exactly where we needed to be what we needed to do. This should have gone better. If I've been feeling like I needed to go here, then the outcome should be good because that was from God. Otherwise, maybe it wasn't from God. Because why did it turn out like this? And if you're asking that question, I think that's such a beautiful thing to realize, is that you're in good company.
Yeah.
Because Jesus was asking that same thing, perhaps, or maybe he just knew. And I just love the idea that you might end up in a place that doesn't make sense or is not what you expected or might even be a little bit disappointing.
Mm-hmm.
But just because you're there doesn't mean that that's not exactly where God needs you to be.
Right, yeah. And it seems like we know with certainty that God sent his son, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. And it wasn't easy for him because the cost of and the price of rescue never is. But I just am so, and this is not just for missionaries, obviously, for anyone who just stays up on a Saturday night late working on a lesson, who has to leave work early, who changes the schedule of their day because someone is in need of rescue. And I just like put these numbers in my scriptures, that 16, 40, and 2, just that it took 16 people, 40 days in the wilderness, 2 days in prison in order to rescue these people. And in the end, he responds and says, this was a price worth paying. We laid down our lives to rescue you. And so then once he finds that out, the king is so happy. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm let me gather my whole kingdom together and I want you to tell them about where you've been. And he just looks at all of his friends and he's like, that our rescue day's here. The day we've been praying for, it finally came. Mm.
So in the next section is when he gets all his people gathered together. It's Mosiah 7, 16 through 25. And what happens is he tells all his people to gather together. He has this great, exciting news. And I think that you need to realize what they were being rescued from before you realize the magnitude of the rescue. Mm. I think that you need to see the circumstance of that people to realize how good of news that really was. And so what happens is that starts like kind of in like the end of verse 20 and then goes down because he says, listen, we got ourselves in this mess. It is our, he, in the end of verse 20, he says, it is because of our iniquities and abominations that he has brought us into bondage. This is our own consequence for our own choices and our own actions. We have gotten ourselves in this place. And then he's going to go through and tell you what that place is. He's going to say, listen, we thought we had this all figured out, and now we are in such great bondage to the Lamanites that we have to pay them half of everything we have. We cannot even keep the majority of things. Everything we have, we're giving it to them. And it's not just kind of hard. In verse 23, he's going to explain, this is not, and now is not this grievous to be borne, and is not this our affliction great? Now behold how great reason we have to mourn. And I say unto you, great are the reasons which we have to mourn, for behold, how many of our brethren have been slain, and their blood has been spilt in vain, and all because of iniquity. And it wasn't just the fact that they were losing resources and things weren't great for their circumstances, but they were also losing people. Mm. And at the end of it, it was all because of their iniquity. And I think that you have to realize the level of mourning that they had to realize how good the news was.
Yeah.
And they were so grievous. They couldn't even believe it. And I think it's really important to realize that in these verses, he's saying it's our own fault. We have done this to ourselves. We knew from the beginning that this was our own fault. We could have stopped it. We could have done something different. But now we are in a disaster and it is our own consequence. That's the choice that we made. And then you hear what he tells his people when he gathers them all together, a people that would have been downtrodden and disappointed and frustrated, probably super hopeless, a grieving people. He gathered them all together and this was his message. He says, listen, I need you to be introduced to my friend who has come to save us and rescue us, who was willing to pay a price that was not small and simple. And he says, listen, lift up your heads and be comforted, for behold, the time is at hand, or is not far distant, when we shall no longer be in subjection to our enemies, notwithstanding our many strugglings which have been in vain. Yet I trust there remaineth an effectual struggle to be made. Therefore, lift up your heads and rejoice. Put your trust in God, in that God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and also that God who has brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and caused that they should walk through the Red Sea on dry ground and fed them with manna that they might not perish in the wilderness. And many more things did he do for them. He said, I need you to remember the God that sent this boy. The God who has been in the business of rescuing. The God who has spent his days rescuing people that got themselves in a big disaster. He is an expert at helping people who mess up. Mm. He is an expert at finding the people who are lost. He is an expert at fixing the situations that people have found themselves in.
Yeah.
And then in verse number 20, he says, and again, it's that same God. The one that brought our brothers out of Jerusalem, the one that has nonstop delivered people out of the situations that they have found themselves in. And I just think that that was not an accidental sermon, and that is not just a sermon that was relevant for those people. Because I think there are more days than not that I've found myself in a situation and said at the end of the day, I got myself into this mess. It was my choices. It was my mistakes. I did this to myself and I do not deserve to be rescued. I know it. I know I should have done better. I made the choices and I am the one that messed up. But there is someone who came to rescue, mm-hmm. who paid the price of rescuing and said, oh, you can rejoice today. You don't need to grieve anymore. You don't need to be disappointed. And though you may not deserve it, the price has been paid anyways. I have come to rescue, and it is that same God, the one that is an expert at rescuing, the one who has a lot of past experience of helping people get out of the mess that they've got themselves in.
Yeah, and that's actually one of the tender mercies that I think you find in this one is we worship a God of lost and found. That not only lost car keys, but lost people and lost situations, that he is a finder. And he sends people to find. That's an interesting pattern throughout scripture. One that's, you know, obviously a Jesus pattern, that the Father sends rescuers. Like that's how he does the work of finding through other people. That's how he does it. And then it has that cost. I was just noticing that verse again in verse 16 at the end, for they had suffered many things, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, all to rescue, you know, these other people. And it's just what God does. He keeps going on that same theme and idea in this next section, where he just says in 26, he says, remember you guys, we killed a prophet, a chosen man of God who told us about the coming of Christ. I think verse 27 is interesting because he says, remember, this is why our people hated him, is because he taught this one thing. Isn't that so interesting to isolate one single teaching that you disagree with Like, take everything that he's talking about Abinadi here. And if you haven't read the Book of Mormon before, you haven't met him yet, but you're going to find his story when we do the flashback. But Abinadi, who all the things that he taught, they found like a disagreement with one of the lines in there. And they just got stuck on that one disagreement, probably something they didn't understand very well to begin with. And they erased and ignored everything that he had to say because of that one single thing that they thought Abinadi was doing wrong. And that's really such an interesting commentary on humanity, to get stuck on like one thing, you know, that probably could be cleared up with a single conversation. And you're going to like dismiss his whole ministry and everything that he's given and done. Because Abinadi too, like, I wish they could have seen Abinadi as a rescuer also, who suffered many things, famine, hunger, and fatigue, all for their benefit. Like, he was gaining nothing from it. And if perhaps they'd seen him in that light, maybe they could have been more gracious with his words, had a little bit more faith and patience in what he was teaching, and assumed the very best about his intentions. Maybe they wouldn't have dismissed him so quickly.
Well, and I think it's so interesting that this is him looking back on that moment. And I wonder what he wished he could have told himself then.
Yeah, good thinking.
That it was this moment that he was like, wait, I see the big picture now. And that was so trivial. Mm-hmm. That was such a simple thing. That it's like, wait, I'm so much further along. And now I realize that was such a simple thing that could have saved so much.
Which is why I love the very last verse of this chapter. Because he keeps going through those things and says what you said in 28. Now look, we put him to death. And many more things did they do, which brought down the wrath of God upon them. Therefore, who wondereth that they're in bondage and they're smitten with sore afflictions? It's like, no wonder we're in this situation. No wonder our life is going like this. No wonder my conscience is so heavy. No wonder I can't find peace inside my... Look at this, some of the things I've done. And I actually put this in a cross-reference in my scriptures to Mosiah 2:41. And it was a verse from a couple lessons ago where King Benjamin said to everybody, I would desire that you would consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For they're blessed in things temporal and spiritual, and if they hold out faithful, right? I like that he's just saying, I would that you would consider the blessed and happy state of your heart when you keep the commandments of God. And that's, you know, I put that next to this one because that's what he's doing in reverse. He's like, well, no wonder we're feeling this. No wonder life's like this. It's because we've been ignoring, we've been pushing away his messengers. In verse 29, it says, the Lord will put stumbling blocks in front of you when you're on the wrong path. I'm so happy to worship a God of stumbling blocks, who will put things and people in my life that will trip me up, that will like, I think about sometimes Peter, when he denies the Savior three times and he hears the rooster crow. And that rooster crow was his signal, like, whoops. I'm on the wrong path here. And I'm just glad God puts roosters in our lives, stumbling blocks in our lives, signals in us and outside of us that let us know, like, wait, this is actually not the path. Look at my life, you know? And we got to be careful. We got to be careful with this because of what we just taught earlier, right? Ammon and the 16 people's lives were not going good. But they wouldn't take that as evidence that God must not be in it, right? But that's why I'm thinking he's just like, okay, it takes some introspection here to think through and say like, oh, I know why. Because do you ever get into that like spiritual funk a little bit sometimes? And sometimes I'm like, it probably is just something I ate or whatever. But one of the first things I do, or am I tired or am I stressed or what am I? But I really do ask myself the question like, okay, what have my decisions been like recently? Where are my priorities? Am I in this because of the decisions I've been making? I do ask myself that question. I do take that, you know, introspection to say like, okay, you know, because what if all these things are happening because I'm on the right? Because, you know, but it would take wisdom and introspection and inspiration to really, I think, determine that.
Well, and I think it's really interesting because it's a stumbling block to me doesn't feel like something that's there to hurt you. It's just like shakes you up a little bit.
Yeah, right.
And I think that's such a powerful moment to realize that sometimes we do need shaken up. Yeah, and I think it's so cool to think about that with accountability. That is this moment that you're like, okay, I need to stand up and realize that I need to get myself in better shape. that I like could be doing better things. And I think that sometimes we overlook the importance of accountability in our lives. And I think that's one of the reasons that chapter 7 is so cool to me, is this moment that he's like, before we get rescued, I'm going to have to go ahead and take some accountability for what's happened here.
Right, right.
And I need to address that with all of my people because they've seen it. Mm-hmm. They've seen the mess. And I am willing, if it means getting rescued, I am willing to take accountability for where we've gotten ourselves to.
Yeah.
And I just think that that's such a scary thing in our heads, but such an empowering thing when it happens.
Mm-hmm.
That we're so afraid of accountability, when in reality, I think accountability is like one of the very like beginning steps of rescue.
Mm-hmm.
That it's like, wait, no, like I have to admit that I'm lost before I'm ever going to get found.
Right. You know? Yeah. Well said. 33 includes a really great but. I've just circled that in my, right? He's gone through and he says, since in that section, Grace was teaching in this one, we brought this upon ourselves, but then 33, of course, but if you will, and then the journal says, what do we learn from Mosiah? You know, these three things that we learn from this verse, if you've made a mistake. So 33 is like, okay, if I have made a mistake, that's kind of brought upon me these, you know, certain circumstances or consequences or whatever. 33 is your answer. If you'll turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart, a sincere turn. Remember that word repentance, it means to turn, right? It means to turn around. And I love the thought of that, right? Because we taught this a couple weeks ago, but like wherever you are, you can turn, right? It doesn't require like a, what do you call that when you like, back up before you run or something. What's that called? Do you know what I'm talking about? When you're like, oh, let me get a
head start.
Well, no, head starts when you go
that's
first. Forward. You know what I'm talking about?
Like a running start.
It doesn't take a running start. It doesn't take to turn around simply as you can do it right in the spot where you are.
Mm.
You don't have to, there's no prerequisites to turning, right? Turning is the prerequisite to healing.
Mm.
So he says, just turn to the
that
Lord.
That was really beautiful.
After I said
that was really good.
After I said it, I was like, whoa, I'm glad this is recorded because I want to write that
yeah,
down.
That's really good. That's really good. So I'll write that down if you're listening. Okay.
now I'm kind of blushing. Okay. All right. So 33, if you made a mistake, he says, turn with full purpose. Or I love that sincere part of it. Right. And he says, and put your trust in him. I think anytime we've made a mistake in our lives is because we've put our trust in someone else, probably ourselves. I heard one teacher teach repentance like this. Repentance is putting Jesus back on the throne of our hearts because someone else has been sitting on that throne. Usually us. We've been sitting there making the calls, making the choices based off of our wisdom and our foresight and our understanding. And he says, start to trust him again. And then he says, and serve him with all diligence of mind. Next to that phrase, diligence of mind, I put deliberate decisions in my margins. That's what that might mean other things. It'd be a cool discussion, but that diligence of mind means serve him with like I want to serve him and I'm going to be deliberate about doing that. And then he says, if you do this, he will, according to his own will and pleasure, deliver you out of bondage. And will you just highlight that phrase, will and pleasure? I think this verse makes it really clear that God's will and God's pleasure is to deliver and to rescue.
Mm.
That's his intention. That's his end game. And if he's putting a stumbling block in your path, that's because his will and pleasure is to deliver you. That is what is his target purpose, is to deliver us out of bondage. He's a rescuing, he is a finding, and he is a saving God, always and forever.
The stumbling block was never the end.
Right.
It was never there to like...
I didn't want to stumble you. My will and pleasure is not to have you stumble, but if stumbling leads you to deliverance, then I'll put the stumbling block there.
Well, and I love that, like, what makes him happiest is delivering us.
Yes. Yes.
Because I love that it's, there is an expectation there that you're going to mess up. And it's not that he's angry. He's not mad that he has to like go into a situation and say, okay, fine, I guess I'll help you out because you did such a bad job.
Right.
He loves it. He says, no, like I knew from the very beginning of this plan that you were going to mess up. And my favorite thing is saving you.
Yeah. I was just searching. I was listening to it at the
no,
same
no,
time.
No, no, no. And I knew you were finding something to do.
Because Elder Holland, one of my favorite lines Elder Holland taught one time was this. Surely the thing God enjoys most about being God is the thrill of being merciful, especially to those who don't expect it and often feel they don't deserve it. That's his will. That's his pleasure. And that is his thrill. The thing he enjoys most about being God.
Oh, see? We love that the most.
Yeah, isn't that awesome?
The next section is chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. And what happens is King Limhi is speaking to all his people. He finishes his speech. And then the beginning of chapter 8 is so fun because it's kind of just like him like telling story with Ammon. And they're catching up and they're getting like a little update into each other's lives, which I think is so fun.
Yeah.
So they sit down and he's like, okay, I just talked to all my people and now he can't wait. He's like, listen, I need you to come up here and I need you to meet all my people and I need you to tell them what is happening in your life, how you got here. Just stand up here and just rehearse unto them all that has happened unto your brethren from the beginning of Zarahemla until the end, until you got here. We want to hear it all. And so he gets up there and he's going through and he's telling everything. And then at the end, the king gets back up and he's like, okay, everyone go back to your house. That's a lot to process. We've got a lot to work through. I still want to hear about what's going on in Ammon's life. So everyone go back home and we're going to kind of unpack me and him. And he sits down and he's like, listen, I'm going to get the record of my people. I want you to read through it. You can know everything that's happened. I just love that it's kind of just like catch up time.
Yeah,
it's like, okay, read all our stories. Yeah, we can't wait. And so he reads all that. And then at the end, he's like, hey, listen, I'm actually wondering if you know how to interpret languages, which I love that. I wonder if he was like, why? what do you want to know about that? And he's like, no, I can't. That's not for me. That's not my gift. And the king says, okay, so here's the deal. This is why I was asking, because we were in a terrible situation. You know what, you're seeing it. We are in a mess of affliction. And I looked at my people and I said, listen, we need to go find our brethren in Zarahemla. We need to go back. I'm going to send a group out. I want them to go find you so that you could help us. I needed you to go find rescuers to get us out of the situation we were in. And so they all went and they go. And when they're in their journey, in the middle of their goal to be rescued, they get lost in the middle of the wilderness. And while they were lost, it says this in verse number 8, they were lost for the space of many days, yet they were diligent. And what happens is you would think after that line, yet they were diligent, that the next line would be, so they found them. Like they got to where they were going. The plan worked out. They were diligent. But that's not what happens. What happens after is they found not the land of Zarahemla, but they returned to this land. They came back home after traveling among many waters and they discovered something that no one had found that they didn't even know existed. And it was this group of people and they found buildings and they found all sorts of things you can't even imagine. And they go there.
That were abandoned. Yeah.
Yeah. Everything was abandoned and they found, this part's kind of freaky, but they found a lot of dead people and they found all their swords and all their like abandoned things. And they were like, holy cow, this is crazy. And so they look around and they actually find in verse number, I don't even remember where it is.
11 to 9.
I thought, I was going to say, I thought it was 9. They found plates. They found the record of that people. And so they grab that and then they're like, well, this is crazy. This is not what we were expecting at all. We were expecting to find someone to rescue us. And instead we found this entire land that we didn't even know existed. So they grabbed the records because we were like, we better figure out what this is. And obviously it's going to be on the records. And then they started grabbing other things. They were like, we better bring this back like evidence. Like what, like this really did happen. This really is real. And so they get back and they bring all of that stuff back. And then that's why he's like, listen, we need someone that can translate these records because we don't know what they say. But I think that there's just like a little tiny mini lesson in that journey, because I think it's so fascinating that those people went out with a purpose and instead they really did find a divine detour and they found something that they were not expecting. They found something that was not their initial goal. In fact, they thought they were lost. But God is not really someone that loses track of people. And instead, they found something that was not at all their initial plan, but was probably exactly where they needed to be.
Yeah.
And they grabbed the records and they went back. And I just love that they were diligent even while they were lost. And I think that that gives room for God to prove that you were not lost and there is room for divine detours, that I can help you find something that you will need along the way.
Yeah, and it's making me think about something that I would do with this map in your journal. I mean, one thing is to, you know, to shrink it down and to use it as a way of reference. But right here we have like a story, you know, of like all these people going all of these different places and everything. And there's a question in the journal that says this. It says, spend some time studying this map. What is it, the storyline, teach you about God's character? And I think we've learned like several lessons already from it. And there's probably more that you could. We learn about, well, we're going to learn something in that last section about, you know, Zenith leaving. So we'll just hold that. We learn that he's a God of lost and found from Ammon and the search party. We're learning about a God of divine detours, who when you're off your, you know, going on, you know, this particular mission, you think you failed, but do you know what? Those 24 plates end up being the book of Ether. And they end up and teaching us like amazing truths and amazing lessons and amazing things. And we would initially read that story and say, oh man, they failed in their mission. And I guess technically they did, but God turned a failure into a great reward and benefit because of their diligence. Like, we'll give you our heart. You know, we'll give you our diligence and watch what he can do with it. It might not be what you have expected it to be. It makes me think about like a story in our family that's sort of like, it's sort of the founding story, you know, of Jenny's family. Her grandfather was a professor at BYU. Well, he ends up being a professor at BYU Hawaii, but he first was getting his PhD at UCLA. And one of the professors who was there found out he was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and said to him, if I have anything to do with it, you will not get your degree. And so when he got to the end of 6-7 years of study and work on his PhD with six little girls, so they were living off of pennies in California, he failed him on his oral exams and he didn't get his degree. And it was such a devastating like blow to their family because back then, like, you couldn't really do anything about it, right? You couldn't, yeah, like, take it to Instagram or whatever, you know? It was just like, it was back in the 60s and it was like, okay, sorry. And so they, like, it was it. That was it. It was over. You can't have the degree. And they legit, like, had saved and worked. And the mom, like did jobs in the night, like, typed up papers to, like, afford the whole, you know, just so much that they did to try and make that work out. And it didn't work out. And you would say that's a failure, but then God took that and gave him a divine detour, and a friend of a friend heard that had happened and said, hey, the church is opening up a college in Hawaii. Would you be interested in teaching English over there? And so he took the job, and for the rest of their lives, they say those years in Hawaii were our happiest years as a family. We grew so close to each other. The memories that they made, the life lessons that they had, the friendships that they, you know, still have to this day, the connection. I mean, so much about it was like a dream to them. And it's like such a central part of who they are. But it would never have happened if they hadn't gotten lost or had that failure in the first place. And so I love thinking about, you know, this little worksheet or something you may do in your notes is to, what if you made a little map of your own life so far? And what lessons have you learned from where you've been, you know, the mistakes that you've made, the failures that God turned into divine detours? It'd just be fun to look back or have somebody maybe who's older, like paint their life story for you and show you their map and show you all the places that God showed up in those things. In that question in the journal, I wrote some of these words down because, you know, in this story, you know, right here that we've been reading, you've got inspiration. Remember those teasings? You've got mistakes made. You have the use of agency. You have people who were evil. You have people who were really good who came into their life. You have ambition. You have failure. You have divine detour. And God is working through all of those things. He's working through every single aspect of that. And it'd just be, I think, neat to take a minute and maybe, you know, write your own life map and see where God's been working and moving like that.
Well, and I think it's so cool. This verse is technically in the next section. Everyone, we're skipping ahead. It's fine. Sorry. In verse number 20 of chapter 8, it just says, and oh, how marvelous are the works of the Lord, and how long doth he suffer with his people. And I just think that there's something so beautiful in realizing that the more stories you hear, whether that be the story of Limhi and his people, or the story of this people that they found their plates, or whether that be the story of your grandparents, or the story of the people that you're sitting in the room with when you study this, the more you hear people's stories, the more there is evidence of a God who cares.
Yeah.
And I love that he is not frugal in the stories he gives. So much that he's like, oh, you know what? I will make you go out of your way so that you can find more evidence of me.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
And it's cool that it uses that word marvelous, because, you know, to marvel at it. At the end of all that, in the middle of it, when Ammon's like 29 days into his 40-day lost, he's like, what the heck? You know? And these people find the bones and they're like, what the heck? You know? And whatever, you know, you get fired from, I mean, you get your doctorate degree like denied from you. You're like, what the heck? But in the end, you'll look back and you'll marvel and you'll say, look at what God did in all of that. Mm. You know?
Yeah.
Where are we? I don't even know what the next section is.
Okay.
It's this 15. Oh, I love this little teaching that comes next, because when he asks Ammon if you can...
Oh, yeah, I didn't even teach this. Sorry.
No, that's perfect. When he says, can you interpret these? And he says, no, but I know somebody who can. And I wanted you to say something.
Yeah, that is the cutest thing in the whole entire world. It's like, no, I can't, but I do know someone. Mm-hmm. And I just think that that's... First of all, I just want to be that type of person that is surrounded by people that I'm like, oh, no, I know someone who can help.
Yeah.
And if you don't know the answer, that it's okay to say, no, I actually don't have a solution for this, but do you know anyone that could help me?
Yeah.
And to trust that and to live in it and say, wait, I need help from someone. Do you know someone that can help?
Yeah. And it makes me think about, you know, two things. One's better than the other. And the first one, I was talking to a friend today just about when I was... were we talking about this last night? It was last night. We were talking about when I was a bishop, and people would come with some of their, you know, problems, and I have this, you know, this or this are happening. And I think my most common used line as a bishop was, I can have empathy and sympathy for you. I can pray for you. I can, you know, but I don't know how to help this problem. But there are professional people who do. No. And let's get you connected with, you know, one of them. Mm. And oftentimes I would go to other members of my ward or other bishops who'd found good experiences with particular therapists or, you know, whatever it was, who I was just like, hey, do you know anyone who can, this is the situation. Do you know anybody who can help in this situation? You know?
Which is so cool to think that God is playing such a smart and wise game that he can say, I'm just going to introduce you to one person who already has the answer.
Yeah, because there's even something really cool that happens later, where in verse 18, he says, thus God has provided a means that man through faith might work mighty miracles. And King Mosiah the second had the interpreters, and then King Limhi had the plates. And then when they come together, now we're going to get, you know, the Book of Ether and all the lessons from it. And it's another thing where you just see like all these, you know, he's got this and she's got that. And together, look at the great and mighty miracles that God is going to do, you
Way
know,
cool.
with this. Now, let me say the other thing that I thought was better. The bishop idea was kind of fun. But when Jack left on his mission, I said, do you know what I think might be one of the greatest purposes of a missionary? Is meeting people who have problems in their life that you don't know how to help, but you know someone who can. And you introduce them to Jesus. And you say to them when they have struggles in, you know, their marriage, with their faith, with their hope, with their guilt, with their despair, with their loss. And you say, I can't solve this problem, but I know somebody who can, and you take them to him. Mm. Now, one of the these great benefits that the Lord has given us, he talks about in this one. He says, this man who can help, he is a seer, he says in verse 15, which is greater than a prophet. And then he starts to list the benefits of what a seer is, starting in verse 16. And this is really cool that you might want to... kind of mark through. I love that it says in 14, he has this high gift from God. And our poster for the week is prophet. Y'all, I don't know why we didn't pick seer. Okay, is what I'm trying to say to you. Because
this feels like a missed opportunity, and it was. That's the
so
truth.
If you want to take your poster and just, you know, but at least has Seer on there, right?
Yeah, so true.
But remember, we just sustain as a prophet, Seer, and Revelator,
yeah,
all three.
It's fine.
Okay.
It's fine.
But I just really love this thought. First, let's hear this.
Even the verse is about a
back seer. Off me. Okay. I just like this, right? Where it says, starting in verse 16. Let's go to this list I made on the next slide over, right? That a seer is a revelator. To reveal means to make known something. A seer is also a prophet. A prophet is one who has the power and authority of God, also has the testimony of Jesus, we find out from the book of Revelation. He says, I love this line. They have great power given from God. I wrote in my margins there because he says, except he should possess the power of God. And I was like, you don't. It's not your power. It's God's power that he has now given over, right? It's a gift that was given by God, that power. A seer can know of things which are past, and also of things which are to come. And when I was writing this on the board, I actually wrote, seize the past, seize the future is what I wrote. And then I realized, like, wait, I think there's a really good lesson in it saying things. Because it doesn't mean everything. It just, like, there are things I can see from the past that matter. There are things that a seer can see in the future. In fact, I had one friend who, like, pointed out to me one time, that word seer really just means see. But it was just easier to take away the dash and the extra E, right? A seer is one who sees not everything, but things that are going to matter.
Which I think is super interesting as well, because it makes me want to read conference talks so differently.
Mm.
And it makes me want to ask, what did they see and what did they, like, in the past and in the future that made them say this? Not because I want to, like, fortune tell and, like, actually find out what they saw,
right?
But because I think if I had that perspective, I would care so much more about what they said.
Then
all of a sudden I'm like, they must have seen something that made them realize that this is going to be super important.
Yeah, right. And look, more of this: secret things made manifest, sees things not known. And then in that verse it says at the end, could not be known without this divine high gift from God. You couldn't have known it. No one could have figured it out. I was in a meeting once with Elder Bednar, and somebody said, like, Elder Bednar, I couldn't have seen that on my own. How did you do that? And his response had a sweet sense of humility to it. So I want to make sure this comes across right. He says, well, that's because the gift of seership wasn't given to you for this particular thing, but it was given to me. Like, it's not me. God gave it to me to see, but for your benefit, is the way he answered. And it says that in verse 18, thus God provides a means that mighty miracles can happen. Therefore, he becometh a great benefit to his fellow beings. So this is a seer, a prophet, a revelator, is a gift from God. And it says, now when Ammon had made an end of speaking these words, this is verse 19, the king rejoiced and gave thanks to God, saying, doubtless is a great mystery contained within these plates. And these interpreters, they were prepared for the purpose of unfolding such mysteries to the children of men. And I love this idea of for a purpose, that line, and also the means, right? God has provided a means, right? God has a purpose in mind, right? And his purpose is to exalt all of his children. His purpose is to sanctify, justify, to make holy, to rescue, to redeem all of his children. And he has a means of doing that. And one of the means of doing that is scripture, the plates they found. One of the means of bringing out that purpose is holy prophets. One of the means of bringing out that purpose is giving us each other. One of the means is spreading spiritual gifts among us. He has a purpose. And one of the great means that he brings about that purpose is our seers on the earth today. Mm. And I think we should say, by the way, if you don't know, we both have different podcasts where we take the talks from the most recent general conference. And we talk about what are we learning from that? What are they seeing? What are the great things that they are manifesting that can be of a great benefit? You know, when When Limhi hears about seers, prophets, and revelators, he gives great thanks to God. And that's sort of the reason for ours. Grace's is called This Is Kingdom, and then mine is called Good News. So you can find those over there. You can find them at the Good News brand if you want to jump into, like, in addition to scripture study, more study on the words of prophets, seers, and revelators. And there's one other one for a deep dive study on them called Inkling. So in addition to scripture, modern, ancient scripture, we also do modern scripture over there if you're ever interested.
And it really is so cool. Just mostly for me, it has been life-changing, I think, to read the conference talks throughout the entire year and just study them and go a little bit deeper. And I think that the reason why is it's really easy to forget how powerful of a tool it is that we have seers on the earth right now.
Yeah.
And I think that the weekly reminder that, hey, this is advice given for this specific time, right this very second.
Yeah.
Even the next 6 months that you might want to think about. I just think that's such a cool, I don't want to lose that in my life. You know?
And I love, like, having the combination of both of them, ancient writings and scriptures, and then modern, who can interpret, right? They can interpret some of the things that we find in here, which is exactly what he's about to do, and see things in the past that, wait, did you notice this? See some things to come, you know, give warnings, advice, and just, I just feel a thrill, you know, like we saw earlier, some might dismiss prophets, seers, and revelators all together because of one line that they said that they didn't disagree with or understand. Remember, we found that back there. But I was just like, oh, that would be such a great loss. In 20, he even says that, how marvelous are the works of the Lord. And, oh man, he does suffer with us for a long time because we can be so blind and so impenetrable about the understandings of what's going on. And we don't seek, it says, for wisdom. Neither did they desire that she, wisdom, should rule over them. I put in my margin a translation that's like, people are so funny. You know, he's just saying, like, sometimes we're like, man, all these gifts are here. Take advantage of them.
That God is literally doing anything he possibly can to help us.
Right.
He's like, oh, you need scripture? Great, I'm going to give you scripture. I'll give you stories from the past. Oh, you need some more relevant advice? Right. Okay, I'll give you a seer. He's like, what more can I do?
And he says, people, in verse 21, we're like a wild flock which fleeth from the shepherd. And scattereth and are driven and then eaten by beasts in the forest. Like, the shepherd calls us to him, like, come for protection, come for help, come for healing, come for encouragement, come for divine detours, come for whatever it is. And he's like, but sometimes we're just like wild sheeplings that run from the very source that is trying to help us. We have been doing that since the Garden of Eden. Running and hiding from God, the only one who can actually help us. And in 21, he's just saying, like, oh, his works are so marvelous. He's so good. But sometimes we're so blind to what he's trying to do that we'll run away. You know?
Yeah.
Which might be kind of the theme of the flashback.
Yeah. Oh, right? For sure.
It's almost like he's setting up, like, this is going to be the theme for what's going to come. And by the way, let's go to this next section. Go one more back. We'll just say this. This is a flashback starting, you'll see in the scriptures, it says, now they're going to read the record of Zenith is what they're going to do. So chapters 9 through 22, right? In my scriptures over chapter 9, I wrote Omni 127 through Mosiah 6. That's the time period of 9 through 22.
They go like one on top of the other.
Right. We're going to now do, and now this chart that we looked at earlier, this is like, right? While that was going on in the land of Zarahemla, Mosiah, Benjamin, and Mosiah 2, Zenith, Noah, and Abinadi, and Limhi were happening, and we're about to get, we've already seen this version of the story, right? Now we're going to get this version of the story, starting in chapter 9 and into next lesson, and probably the next lesson.
Yeah, probably a couple
also.
Weeks. Yeah, for sure. So what happens is Zenith is the one he starts writing, and he is going to explain, and he grew up in the language of the Nephites. And what I think is so interesting is that he actually gets sent to be a spy for the Lamanites. And so he goes and he's living with the Lamanites. He's trying to, like, kind of watch them, see what's happening, kind of observe that whole situation to see if they could be stronger, their peoples are stronger, if they have a better army, what they need to do. But something happens when he's being the spy, and it makes me wonder how this is even possible, because what happens is he says, but when I saw that which was good among them, I was desirous that they should not be destroyed. And it is so fascinating to me that this boy grew up learning that he should hate those people. He grew up learning that they were his enemies, that they did not affiliate, that his goal was to destroy them. But just by simply watching, just by simply seeing those people, he saw good. And he said, wait, I might have been taught differently. I might have been confused, or I might have this like inherent belief of who these people are. But when I see them, I cannot help but see good. And I just think that is like a one verse lesson that maybe if your gut instinct is judgment or anger or malice or whatever you want to fill in the blank there, just listen to someone's story. Just see them. And you would be surprised how much good you would find if you were just willing to look at someone's life. And I just think that's so cool that that's how the story starts, because what's going to happen is he's going to go back to his brother and he's going to say, hey, I don't want to fight them. Like, I don't think this is a good idea. Like, they are good people. I don't want to destroy them. And they get in a big fight and they're having an absolute disaster. And so then all the people that survive, he takes them, they go back to Zarahemla, and he admits this, which I think is like kind of funny. He says, and yet I being overzealous to inherit the land of our fathers. He's like, I was like maybe a little overeager. It's going to be fine. He takes his people and he goes and tries to inherit the land of his fathers. And what happens is while they go, a disaster strikes. It's a mess. There's a famine. They have so many afflictions. It goes way worse than he could have ever imagined. And he's like, okay, this isn't going to work out the way that I thought it was. And so he goes to see the king, the Lamanite king, and he says, listen, can we just possess this land? What are the chances? And it's so interesting because the king says yes, but in verse number 10, it says, now it was the cunning and the craftiness of King Laman to bring my people into bondage. The king that agreed had already had this cunning plan. He was sneaky, because what happens is they possess the land and they start getting like, it's like working out for them. The afflictions kind of start disappearing. They start growing. They're building things and they're repairing the walls and they're doing their very best to create a really good life. And the king sees it and he says, okay, my goal from the beginning was bondage for these people. He knew. He said, I know what's going to happen now. And so he starts seeing them grow. And the more that they grow, the more uneasy the king feels. And he's like, wait a minute. If they get too much bigger, then they are not, like, we could go in bondage to them. Like, this isn't how this is supposed to go. Like, we are supposed to be stronger than them. We need to take them into bondage. And it's interesting because he describes his people in verse 12 as a lazy and idolatrous people. And I just think that is, for me, such a moment of self-reflection. Just like, that is how the people were described. That's how they were making their decisions, were based on those two things. And so the king starts getting sneaky and he starts like stirring his people up. I think that's such an interesting way of describing what happens. And I do think that is the case for the majority of, like, I don't even know how to describe it, but like, I don't want to say rebellion, but like kind of like anger. I feel like anger is stirred up in you. That it just like starts small, but the more you go, the bigger it creates. Like the more anger is created. It just starts with something so simple. It just stirred up in you. And he starts stirring up this anger in his people, kind of getting them going, saying, hey, like we have a problem with these people. This isn't good. These are not our friends. We do not like them. We like need to like they we are enemies with them. And the more that they're stirred up, the more fight and contentions happen. And that's kind of what happens throughout the rest of this chapter 9 and chapter 10, is that these two people begin to really fight. And I think that there's something so interesting to be found when you look at the two people separately. They're fighting the same battle. It's them, like they're one person fighting the other people. But their perspectives are so different, and even their causes are very different. Because in chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, he is going to describe the cause of his people. He says, yea, in the strength of the Lord did we go forth to battle against the Lamanites. For I and my people did cry mightily to the Lord that he would deliver us out of the hands of our enemies. For we were awakened to a remembrance of the deliverance of our fathers. And God did hear our cries and did answer our prayers, and we did go forth in his might. His cause was the Lord. And when he looked back on his history and his past, he saw the Lord show up. And when he looked back at the history of his people, he said, I know what God can do. So that's who we are going to go into this battle with, is the God that brings deliverance. We will be mighty in him. And that is how his people saw their past and then fought their battles today. But what's so interesting is that the Lamanites did actually the exact same thing. They decided to look back at their past, and their cause came from the past. And what happens is, starting in chapter 10, I think it's verse 11. Yeah. And 11, and it goes down like 12 through 15. He starts going through the past of his people. And he says, no. From the very beginning, we were wronged. And I think that is such interesting. It says that in verse 12, they were driven out of the land of Jerusalem because of the iniquities of their fathers, and that they were wronged in the wilderness by their brethren. And they were also wronged while crossing the sea, and they were wronged while they were in the land of their first inheritance. And it goes through and it describes all these moments that they felt like they were wronged, when life wasn't fair to them, and they felt like they got the shaft in the situation. And what happens is, the more they think about those situations, it says they grew wroth. They got angrier and angrier and angrier. And it's so interesting to me that when the first group of people looked back on their past, they saw a God who delivered. And when this group of people looked into their past, they saw moments when they were wronged, and it made them angry. Mm. And it's so interesting, because in verse number 18, it says, "For this very cause, the anger and the fact that he had felt like he had been wronged, King Laman and his cunning and lying craftiness and his fair promises, that's what started the fight. That's what drove the anger. That's what drove the battles, was this anger. Whereas these other people grew in this might because they saw God that delivered them. They lived in their anger based on what they had felt like they had been wronged in their past. And I think it's so interesting, because in verse number 19, Zenith says, just so you know, like, when we went into this battle, we went with our might, putting our trust in the Lord. Therefore, we did contend with them face to face. And I think that it is simple to look back on our past and see what we want to see. And we can say, you know what, when I look back at my story, I can see all of the terrible moments when I feel like I deserved better, or I felt like things didn't go my way and I needed something different to happen. And it is really easy to live in an angry mindset and to look, yeah.
Yeah, no. I was just going to say that, like, I'm just like getting caught up in what you're teaching here and just thinking about that you can be obsessed with all the ways that you were wronged.
Yes.
I'm thinking about that line again about Abinadi. Well, he taught this, and you can become so obsessed with, like, I think that was wrong, and like, this is what's happened wrong to me because of it, and I'm wrong, and I'm mad about this, and I'm mad about that, and it would be so easy to become swallowed up and obsessed in mistakes and things that were, you know, and maybe you were wronged on the boat.
Okay? Yeah.
Or whatever, you know, but it's just like, there is something about, you can either be swallowed up in like the wrongs of others, or, and I think you were going to go there.
Yeah. You can look back and you can see what God's done in your life.
Yeah.
And you can see the blessings and the miracles and the way that he showed up. And I just think,
because like, what's his bucket? Limhi could have been like mopey forever about his own mistakes. Remember?
Yes.
Like, he could have sat. He recognized him. I made mistakes.
Or where he had gotten. And like, well, we didn't want to be in bondage. We were just doing our very best.
Yeah. But he could have even like gotten like depressed and mopey about like, why I did this, and I did this wrong, and I'll never be good, you know, or whatever. But instead, like, remember that verse, chapter 8, verse 20, how marvelous are the works of the Lord. Like, get caught up and swallowed up in things to God. Get caught up in the marvel of everything that he's doing. Like, yes, there's going to be wrongs in life from others and yourself. There's going to be mistakes. There's going to be disappointment. Like, all of those things are going to be a part of life. But we can either focus and obsess on them, you know, and they're not obsessing on the solution. They're just obsessing on like that it happened, you know, and there would be something different about that, you know. And it's just like, I just met this guy in Mexico who said, my grandfather taught me that if you are, he's like, if you're swallowed up in the passion and purpose of your life, there's no room for fear. Hmm. And I would say a similar principle applies here. If you're swallowed up in the passion and purposes of God, in the goodness and glory of God, there's no room for whatever else is happening in chapter 10.
And I love that has been a mindset for Zenith from the very beginning. That the very beginning of his story, the first verse that we have about him says that he was really good at seeing that which was good, even in particularly hard places. In the enemies he had grown up hearing terrible things about, he looked at them and he saw good. In a past that might have been a little bit muddled and confusing and probably several, well, we know, horrible things that happened, he said, I saw God in those moments. And I think that that is my lesson just from Zenith already.
Yeah.
Is just see the good.
Yeah.
Whether you're looking at people or whether you're looking at the past or whether you're looking at the situation you're in, just see good.
Yeah. And I'm just even thinking too, like, you look at the dates and you're like, that those things happened 400 years ago. Like, are we still, like, you're going to ruin.
You're going to let that make you angry?
Yeah, you're going to live your whole present life angry because of something that happened 400 years ago, right? And it's like, I get it. I'm not trying to say that there's not things that ought to be reconciled and thought through and apologies and all those kind of things or whatever, you know? But it's yeah. like, oh, man, but what about your life right now? What about your, what God could be doing right now? In your life, you know, if you're so stuck in the way things you think, in the way if you're so stuck in how you think things should be, you're going to be missing what God's doing in the way things are, in the way that things are. I'm not saying my English is not right.
No, but it sounded good. You know, it sounded good. Yeah.
But right, you're just like, oh man, don't be so caught up in the way things should be. How about just see how God is being good in the way that things are.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
So simple.
Like Zenith.
Yeah, just so, be good.
Anyways. All right, you guys. More of the flashback story. Noah and Abinadi coming up next week. So good stuff.
Okay, can't wait.
See you then.
This audio was taken from a YouTube video from our YouTube channel. You can find us on YouTube at Don't Miss This.
Also, sign up for our newsletter at don'tmissthisstudy.com. And you can follow us on Instagram at Emily Bell Freeman and at Mr. Dave Butler.
Thanks for listening. Bye.